Thankful to have each and every one of you here this morning as we prepare for our class and to worship the Lord. We're blessed to have Brother Sam Woody with us this morning, and he has a new son, Ezra Thomas Woody. And we're thankful things are well there, and he has also been appointed an evangelist. So things are going great for him today, so we're glad to have Sam with us. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father and Holy God, how thankful we are to be here this Lord's Day, that we may look into your word and discern the things that will help us, encourage us, that we might follow Christ to the best of our ability, that we might show forth the love that he had for each and every person in the world. We're thankful for the body that meets here. We ask your blessing on our service this morning and on Brother Sam as he brings us lessons from God's word. We thank you for those of us that are able to discern and share, and we ask you please be with those who evangelists who tread in your word daily and give them success in imparting the word, bringing people to Christ. Help us in all things we do. Bless our assembly this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to teach the class this morning and bring a lesson later on. Exciting last few hours at our house. Thursday morning, we welcomed a little baby boy. We didn't find out the gender on it until the baby was born, so that made it a little extra exciting. I know that's not newsworthy for a lot of folks in here, but these days, it's a little bit more rare to be surprised by that, which was super fun. So right now we have four. You know, I can keep track. We have four, so girl, boy, girl, boy. Love how God works. Blessed with two girls and two boys now. I thought for sure, having two girls and a boy, that this one was going to be a girl. The whole pregnancy with Kels, I thought for sure, if I grew up with all sisters, my son's going to grow up with all sisters. And God said, your ways are not my ways, and I'm going to do things my way. So I've got a little boy, Ezra Thomas. Thankful that God gave me the opportunity to carry on my dad's middle name, which is Ward, which is my middle name, Ward. So I was able to give my first son that middle name. So it kept the Ward going in my family. And then fortunate to have another boy to where I could give both my father's names to my children. So pretty cool. I feel extremely fortunate, extremely blessed by that. They are not here this morning. Kels is moving around well. She's doing good, recovering as well as can be expected. And I think the three bigs are headed to Excelsior with a friend. So appreciate this time this morning. We're going to talk about a topic this morning. I am by no ways a lecturer when it comes to Bible study, so I look forward to your participation and your feedback as we go back and forth this morning. I want to ask a self-introspection question, a self-examining question to you this morning. You don't need to answer it. If you want to answer it, I'll pause. I'm not afraid of an awkward silence. Why do you study the Bible? And then maybe a more specific question to this 30, 35 minutes that we have this morning. Why do we study the Bible together as a congregation?
To get to know God better.
Good answer. To get to know God better. Okay, so we study the Bible to get to know God better. And because it's His words, that's how we get to know God better. I like that answer. Why else? Yes.
I can't recall the precise verse, but we are called in the Scripture to edify one another upon what is taught in the Scripture.
Good. To edify one another. So we study it together to get to know God better, as well as while we're studying together, encouraging, edifying, building one another up. Because how I read the Scripture and how I interpret might be a little bit different than how someone else reads that Scripture, how someone else interprets that Scripture. That brings to mind Hebrews 4 and 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful. It's different to different people in different stages of their lives. the same story, the same account, the same passage can mean a little bit different things to different people depending on what they're going through in life, what they've gone through in life, what they're currently experiencing, and that's edifying to hear how that impacts other folks. Very good.
Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge.
Good.
So that's the only way we can grow in knowledge.
Amen. Yeah, how are you expected to grow in knowledge if you don't study? That's very elementary, right? Very rudimentary. That's how we learned growing up, is we studied. And how do we first begin to study? Well, we read. And once we had questions, we asked those questions out loud, and our parents, our teachers, they answered those questions. And that's what we do as a group setting in the corporate church during this time, is we ask questions, we answer questions, we grow together. Not a single one person in here knows it all. And I don't think anyone would be foolish enough to say, I know it all. We come together, we assemble because we don't know it all. And we'd like to know a little bit more. Maybe a little bit more different, a little bit more perspective, and it's good to gather and do that. One of the things that prevents us, yep, yeah.
I was just going to say, the more that you study, the better your understanding becomes. You don't learn everything all at once. You don't learn everything by yourself. You learn by listening, observing, discussing the Word of God. Particular passages, I've been given new insights on passages that I've studied before that I, in discussions, have a better understanding of.
Amen. Yeah, very good. Ed?
I think this is our way of giving heed to the apostles' doctrine, like the early church did, on almost a daily basis. We give heed to public reading when we go over these passages. And we learn geometrically. Rather than adding, we have 50 sources of information here and experience, and we shed light together. We are reminded together. One of the last admonitions under the old covenant in Malachi was remember the law, and this is how we remember the things that sometimes decades ago we learned for the first time. So,
very good.
It all works together. As we are all built up together into a perfect image of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah, well said. I like how you phrased that, learning geometrically as opposed to just a straight line addition. Yeah. An individual Bible study, it's a straight line, and sometimes you can get commentaries or listen to other folks while you're studying. But I like that, from all angles. Very good. And that's why I study the Bible in this setting. That's one reason, is to get good insights like that that help me to hear new things amongst the reminders. Very good. Yeah, you referenced Malachi, and we can transition, but you referenced Malachi, and Malachi 4:16 and 17, if you'd like to turn there real quick here. You brought up Malachi, so we'll go there. The topic that I'd like to consider for the next 30 minutes or so is the topic of complacency. And one of the things that prevents spiritual growth, one of the things that hinders our getting to know God better, our edification of one another, is complacency. Going through the motions. Doing things the same way over and over again. Satisfied with the way things have been. So just assuming that things are going to go well because they've always gone well. Well, one of the biggest complacency busters is the assembly of the saints. Is the gathering together as the body of Christ. Is the glorification of God in a public setting. It's the edifying of one another together, every joint supplied. Malachi 4:16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. That's what this is this morning. That's why we assemble together to study the Bible, because we fear the Lord. And if we do that, the Lord listened, and he will hear us. And when he listens and he hears us, then we're written down in that book of remembrance. We should all be striving to be remembered by God. We want to, on that final judgment day, to be remembered by God. So, while we're here on earth waiting for that glorious day, we need to remember to assemble together, to study the Word of God together, to learn those truths, so that on the final day we will be remembered by Him. If we're going to fight against complacency, if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to remember to meet together, to study His Word. The definition of complacency is feeling so satisfied with your own abilities or situation that you feel that you do not need to try any harder. We need to be mindful of complacency. Do you ever feel satisfied with the situation that you're in and don't feel the need to try any harder? I think we can all fall into that trap from time to time. In the day and age that we live in, it's very easy, a slippery slope, to let our contentment fall into complacency, being so comfortable with how things are, the way things are going. Well, I've been blessed to this point, so why would I need to work any harder, because I know the blessings are continue to flow. Synonyms for complacency are smugness, self-satisfaction, self-admiration, gloating, pride, satisfaction, carelessness, and laziness. In this country, in the situation that we find ourselves in 2024 in the United States of America, it's easy to fall into complacency. Complacency discussed in the Bible, it's only used once specifically in the ESV, that word. Proverbs 1:32 says, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." It's interesting to note there that, you know, any time a fool is associated with a characteristic of behavior in the Bible, that's not a good thing. Second note, it's one thing to turn away from wisdom and righteousness. A fool will simply stop doing anything at all. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. We learn here that it's one thing to blatantly just disregard the law of God. It's one thing to point blank, with absolution, say, "I'm not going to do what God has me to do." I don't believe that any of us this morning fall into that category. All of us have made the willful decision to assemble this morning, to gather as the body of Christ, because we want to do the right things. We want to trust and obey. We want to be righteous. We want to increase our faith. There's a second category here there. The second category is the complacency of fools destroys them. Are you here because you want to learn and grow and know God better and to edify one another? Or are you here because it's just what you've always done on a Sunday morning? Another definition of complacency is simply just going through the motions. Are you here out of muscle memory? Or are you here because you want to grow those spiritual muscles? Are you just on autopilot? I've always gathered at 9:30 in the morning at Gregory Boulevard in Raytown, Missouri. Or you woke up and said, "I want to get to know God better. I want to edify my brothers and sisters and be edified by them. I want to grow closer together." What is your purpose this morning? Is it simply just going through the motions? Or is it to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Thoughts and comments so far on complacency. Jack?
That topic comes to mind when I think of Isaiah 29, verse 13, where the ESV reads, "And the Lord said, this people drew near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men."
Amen. Draw near with their mouths, but where were their hearts at? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, very good. And we can see complacency in a lot of different places in Scripture. If you wanted to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Anytime I accidentally pluralize Revelation, I think of a few people in the church that graciously corrected me growing up. Some more lovingly than others. It's one revelation. It's not multiple revelations. It's one revelation. Those are the same people that also, they try to trick you with how many chapters are in the book of Psalms. And then you'd be really quick to say, there's 150 chapters in Psalms. And they say, there's no chapters in Psalms. They're all just Psalms. They thought they were really clever. But Revelation chapter 3, we have an admonition to the church of Laodicea. And a lot of times, well, correctly so, we think of Laodicea as the lukewarm church. Well, I believe you could appropriately and accurately call Laodicea a complacent church. Starting in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. God wants them either be hot or cold. Make up your mind. Stop sitting on the fence post. Stop just going through the motions. Are you for me or are you against me? Are you going to do my will, or rather are you going to follow into the lust of the world? Which is it going to be? And that's that complacency again. The foolish people will just turn against God. The complacent will just do nothing. It's that lip service that Brother Jack was talking about from Isaiah 29:13. Yeah, you worship me with your lips, but what does your heart actually do? I know your works. Your heart's not actually in it. Pick a side. Be either cold or hot. Lukewarm is just not going to cut it. Yes.
Along with lukewarm, it's something we've talked about several times in several classes. The ideology that some people have of once saved, always saved. That once they've been saved, they can do whatever they feel like. There's no need to worry about it. You're all good. And what's scary is that some of those people will quote scriptures to show that's how that quote proves that's what it is.
Thank you. Good comment.
I think that's just dangerous to fall into that trap.
Certainly is dangerous, yeah. And there are serious risks with being complacent. When you think about being complacent in a physical sense, think about some of the things that you can put yourself into grave danger with when you are complacent. The first one that comes to mind, I always think about driving. I think about getting behind the wheel of a car and I think about complacency. You know, I've been driving for decades now. Decades. And never once have I died behind the wheel of a car. That's a fact. So what's the guarantee that I don't die behind the wheel of a car on my way home today? Well, it's never happened before, so I'm good, right? I'll never die behind the wheel of a car because I've never died behind the wheel of a car. Is that good logic?
No.
But that's complacency. I've been successful. I have survived. Nothing has ever gone wrong, so nothing ever will go wrong. So why should I look to my left mirror and my right mirror? Why should I use my rear view mirror? Why should I use my turn signals? Why should I practice safety, try to be better at driving if there's no risk to the counter? I remember, and I'm sure that a lot of you remember as well, the fear, the anxiety, the trepidation the first time you got behind the wheel of a car for the first time. You counted the cost the first time. You considered the significant risks of driving the first time that you drove, and you were anxious about it. You really paid attention. You really put your full focus onto making sure you were doing it the right way. You made sure that you buckled up, you adjusted your mirrors, you had everything ready to go, your seat was adjusted properly, you looked both ways multiple times before you pulled out into traffic. The first time you backed up a vehicle, boy, you thought about it. You thought about it. The first time you had to parallel park, you tried to find any other parking spot possible before you tried to parallel park. You thought about it. And now think about what you go through when you drive. How many of you got from your house to the church building today and you don't really remember how you did it? Well, good. Complacency. And the obviously spiritual analogy is we need to be cautious of just going through the motions. We need to make sure that we are studying with purpose. Yes, Ladina?
I didn't even think of buckling my seatbelt. We didn't have seatbelts yet, but...
Touche.
Complacency is very dangerous. Railroad people will tell you that most railroad car accidents happen within just miles of their home, and it's railroad tracks they cross on a regular basis. And I've done that when we lived in Beloit. We went across tracks on the way home. And I've gone over those tracks and then thought, did I cross the tracks?
Yep. Ed?
I like what is said at the closing of just about one of these letters. Let the church hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so the whole New Testament is what the Spirit said through Jesus, through the apostles, through the New Testament prophets. And when we gather together and read that as the Spirit wants us to, there is power and great opportunities for learning. I like to look at what the first century church did when they met daily together and ate their dinners from house to house with gladness in their hearts and all these things. When one rejoiced, they all rejoiced. When one was in sorrow, they all felt that sorrow and compassion. And so that's what the Spirit says unto the churches. Edify one another. Build one of, bear one another's burdens. And when we come together, that's usually where we hear about people that have extraordinary burdens going on in their life. So this is, in the New Testament, those people, their life was revolved around one another, the church, the Lord, His Word, and they were a very happy people. What was the result of just about every parable that Jesus told about receiving the gospel? They went away rejoicing. They gathered their friends together and shared their good news. And this is one of the aims of the church and how Christ designed it to be, that we are close and we share our lives.
Very good. Yeah, thank you, Ed.
Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God.
Amen. Approved unto God. And study until you become approved unto God. You don't stop with that. You keep going. Very good. Yeah, and Ed, and your comment about one another, that is one of the synonyms of complacency is selfishness. When we're selfish, we're not thinking about anyone else. And the church can't grow. We can't grow if we're always just thinking about ourselves. We have to know about what's going on in other folks' lives. We have to want to know about what's going on in other folks' lives so we can bear one another's burdens, so we can grow together. Very good. We mentioned Malachi 4 and 16 earlier as a complacency buster. One of my other favorite passages about a complacency buster is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, if anyone in the scriptures could have said, "I'm good," it would have been Paul. If anyone could have said, "You know what, I've done enough," It would have been Paul. I've checked the boxes. I've done what I need to do to further the kingdom. I've grown as much as I need to grow. I'm good with being content to the point of complacency. It would have been Paul. But no. Paul said, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't done anything yet. Forgetting those things which are behind. And I love when Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, because he's not just forgetting those bad things. He's not just forgetting about all the horrible things that happened to him during his ministry. He's not just talking about those things. He's also talking about his successes as well. He's saying none of those things matter anymore. Just because I've checked 17 boxes doesn't mean that I'm done checking boxes. There are still boxes left to be checked. There's still growth that I can do. There's still good that I can do. The story of when he was stoned outside of Lystra was one of my favorite stories. You know, if any one of us would have gone through what he went through during that 24-hour time period, we would have been done. We would have said, you know what? I have apprehended. You know what? I am done with this. I've done everything I need to do. Stoned and left for dead. Can you relate with that? It's tough to relate to that. We can't really relate to that. No one in here has been stoned before. Stoned and left for dead. But yet Paul, stoned and left for dead, what does it say he did the next day? Got up and went back into the city. Didn't get up and run away. That's not the end of Paul's story. We know that. We have the rest of his story written for us. He got up the next day and went back into the city. The same place he was just stoned. He was not done yet. I do not count myself to have apprehended, forgetting those things which are behind, but I press forward. And one of the things that helped him to press forward was the goal. I pressed forward towards the goal of the prize. He had a goal in mind. And that's one thing that can help us. Do you have a spiritual goal today? Do you have a spiritual goal this week? This year? Is there anything that you're trying to accomplish spiritually? You know, we get pretty good at setting goals physically. You know, we have the New Year's resolutions. We have monthly fitness challenges, walking step challenges. We have all of these goals and challenges in our physical lives. Do you have a spiritual goal right now? Do you have something specific that you're working towards spiritually? Are you trying to memorize more scriptures? Are you trying to read through the Bible in a year? Are you trying to host X amount of home Bible studies in this year? Do you have any spiritual goal of any kind? Because it helps to have goals. If you're going to continue to grow, if you're going to fight complacency in your spiritual life, what are your goals? Curious, does anyone have a spiritual goal, something that you're working towards? Don't put anyone on the spot. But you're on the spot, Ladina.
It's not the first year, but I'm reading through the Bible and following Mark Herman's questions and as I read those chapters. There's a group of us that have a Bible study weekly, and we're comparing the crown of David to the crown of Christ.
Very good.
It's a yearly study, year study.
Very good. Very good. Anyone else want to share? It's okay. But I highly encourage you to have a spiritual goal. Have something that you work towards as you work towards that ultimate goal. I think all of us in here, I can say with good confidence, have an ultimate goal. We have an ultimate spiritual goal. We all want to be in heaven one day. We all want to be approved unto God. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's the goal we all want to hear. Setting goals along the way can help us get there. I want to memorize more scripture. I want to, you know what? I'm not going to miss a single Wednesday night service the rest of the year. How about that for a goal? I'm going to have at least 12 home Bible studies this year, one a month for the rest of the year. I'm going to do one random act of kindness for someone once a month. Some type of spiritual goal to help you along the way. Because if you don't have goals along the way, you're more likely to be caught up in the busyness of this physical life and become complacent. And you're going to find one Sunday rolling into the next Sunday, and before you know it, it's been a decade worth of Sundays and you haven't grown one iota. Grow. Fight complacency. The opposite of complacent, humble, modest, unselfish. Paul was a tremendous example of not looking back on things accomplished, but focusing on those things still to get done. On a coffee cup in my office is a quote by, I don't know if it's Cameron Rains, I'm not sure who originally said it, but on this coffee mug in my office that I can see anytime I look up from my monitor, it says, "No one cares, work harder." And I love the reminder of that quote. No one cares, work harder. Sure, my boss cares, my team cares, my wife cares that of what I do and how I do it, but really, no one cares. Work harder. It doesn't matter what I've done. The successes of yesterday, the pain of yesterday, the things that I've gone through don't really matter. Did I learn from them? Did I grow from them? Yes, absolutely. Those things matter. But what matters next, spiritually speaking, is what am I going to do next? Am I going to grow? Am I going to do better, do more? Or am I going to fall back in this trap of complacency where, well, I did enough yesterday. I did enough last week. You know what? I preached last Sunday. I'm good. I can probably take a few Sundays off from preaching. I taught the kids class for a full month. I'm probably good on kids classes for the next month. I had a home Bible study last summer. That's probably good. It's the wrong attitude. Forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to those things which are ahead. Any other questions or comments?
Possibly another word we can use for as an opposite to complacence, and I think it is exemplified by Paul quite a bit. Vigilance. He wasn't complacent. He was vigilant. And like you point out, he went back into that city after he was stoned. He could very easily have said, "I guess they don't want to hear. I wash my hands of them," and just gone on to the next city. But like you said, he went right back in.
Thank you. True or false, when God says beware, we ought to pay attention. True. Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, starting in verse 11. We're going to read verses 11 through 20 here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11 through verse 20. This is out of the New King James Version. Beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. What are your takeaways from this passage related to the subject of complacency? Are there any parallels between what was happening then and what we have in 2024 in the United States of America? Any similarities that you can see there? Any warning signs that we can take away from this? Any application? Yes.
Them believing that I have gained this by my own hand, my own might, my own knowledge. My. So many people then and now believe they are the only ones responsible for the things they have, for success, for wealth, for prosperity of any kind, when in truth, it all comes from God. And he can turn it off just like that.
Yep, very good. Any other comments on that? Yes.
We have become proud, and we have forgotten that God is God. And because of that, all of the things that Chris said then too.
Amen. We have become proud, very proud.
I don't think any of us here have had smooth sailing in life. So we've gone through trials, and it behooves us to look back, see where we were and where we are now. And there's always going to be challenges ahead, so we can't just lay down. Certainly the children of Israel came to the truth that was spoken about them, what's going to happen to them. So we don't want that to happen to us.
Amen. Yeah. Learn from the past.
Yeah. I was just going to add that really trials are to make us stronger. You know, without trials, we will become very complacent.
Amen. Yeah. James 1. Yeah. Very good.
Speaking of having class and learning things from people, Ed reminded me of this scripture the other day. It's in Proverbs, and it says, two things that I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God.
That's good. Thanks for sharing that one. Has wealth, convenience, comfortability, have those things ever made you complacent? Have you ever felt like you've fallen into complacency because of those things? So how do we fight that? This is where I look to you for tips and tricks, best practices. How do we prevent being, as we read here, being full? How do we, in our houses that are big and comfortable and beautiful, how do we stay hungry and thirsty for righteousness? How do we, you know, 461 in the Red Book, this world is not my home. It transitions to the chorus with the line, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And lately when I've been singing that song, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore, well, there's a lot of times where I do feel at home. You know, we stayed in the hospital for about 26 hours after the birth of our son on Thursday. And that was a long 26 hours. And I know a lot of folks have stayed a lot longer in hospitals after births of children. But I remember just counting it down, thinking, I just want to go home. My physical home. And I remember getting home on Friday afternoon thinking, boy, it's good to be home. I'm glad I'm not in that hospital anymore, but am I too comfortable in my physical home? Tips and tricks, comments. Do you feel like you're still at home in this world anymore? Chris?
A daily practice I have is always getting up with this and thinking to myself, it's a new day, praise the Lord. And it's a hard thing for me to always get up, but I try and keep in mind Thessalonians, I think 1 Thessalonians. I can't remember the exact verse, but it's chapter 5. Pray without ceasing. And I genuinely try to do exactly that. When I'm working for my physical job, I try and always keep thinking to myself, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. Thank you, Lord, help me as I go through my daily works. To basically keep my mind focused on God. And it's a hard, like you say, it's a hard thing, but it's something I try to do, is to always remember, this is a new day. Praise God for it.
Good. Very good. Prayer is a good way. Stay connected to God. Very good. Yes.
I found that the more I read the Word, the more I want to read the Word. The more I listen, I've got it on two different Bible apps, and I'll just be listening to it. Sometimes you listen and sometimes you get distracted, but it always pulls me back. So, you know, just the more we can get into our brain, the better it is. And then when you're getting that into your brain, you're not putting things from the world into your brain.
Very good. Yep. Yep. What are we filling our time with? What are we filling our mind with? Those two things. Yep. Ed?
One thing I try to always remember is beware when you're standing, lest you fall. And I've repeated that many, many times. So I try to be constantly aware of all the things that could draw me away. And, you know, prayer without ceasing, I think they can be very short and responsive to what's going on. And it helps. Some people, how does the Spirit work in your life? I can't answer that. I can just answer things that have happened, that I name them as things that the Spirit or Christ in me. Because I know when I listen to the me that's in me, it's not very good. But through 1,000 meetings like this, I have new awarenesses and things that help me from day to day.
Very good. Very good. Thanks, Ed.
It's been a good while ago, but back when I was a younger man, if I was having to deal with something, I would find a scripture and I would write it on a 3x5 card and stick it in my pocket. Every time I stuck my hand in my pocket, I remembered that scripture and it helped me. And I would probably do that again if I needed to.
That's good. I like that. Yeah. Give me a comment over here.
Jesus gave us a couple of examples. The rich fool who said, I'm arrived. I don't need to do any more. Mm-hmm. And also the rich young ruler that came to him and said, what do I need to do? And he said, I've kept the law. I've kept everything. And Jesus said, well, share with others. And that will help us, I think, if we think about that as we become full and rich and that we are willing to share, and it will help us to do that, I think.
Very good. Amen.
King Solomon talks a lot about vanity and vexation of spirit. I think riches and the house and things like that are exactly what he's talking about, how it's not important. Wealth can just be happenstance for most people. You can't take it with you when you're dead. And it has nothing to do with your afterlife. So just keeping that in mind would help a lot with just being okay with wealth and happiness.
Yeah, very good. Thank you.
In 1 John it says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
Thank you. Amen. I think we just have a couple minutes left in the allotted time. So, do we have one more there?
The home is a blessing of God. A lot of people don't have homes, so we should thank God if we have a home, a place to go, like you say, to rest and recuperate. You went through stress, but you can go home and recuperate. Yeah. You're safe from the outside world. It's a great
place. Amen. Thank you. So what's the difference between contentment and complacency?
I would think it would be the spirit of charity. If you're content, you're willing to share the excess that you have. At least that's how I see it. Complacent is, this is the way it is, this is the way it should stay. As in, nothing should change. I shouldn't give away what I have an excess, I should just keep it where it is, so I know where it is and what it's doing.
Chris was not a plant, by the way. He didn't know I was going to ask that question, but that very, very good answer. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? Ed, close us out.
Well, I would say, like Paul said, none of us are okay the way we are. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that is scripture. That is input from teachers and elders and brethren who are far more learned. So that's how I'm transformed, and I need to be transformed into the image of Christ because I am not okay the way I am. And I think that's why Paul says, I'm going to press on to be more like the Lord, and win a crown.
Amen. Well said. All right. There's the time. Appreciate the conversation and the comments. Thank you.